Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Glad you're here this morning. It's good to see you. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me on your phones or whatever copy of God's Word you got near you or by you, grab it. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. How many of you got stuff going on in your lives right now that doesn't pertain to what we're doing right here sitting in the pews? You got stuff on your mind and your heart that's worrying you or is tempting to worry you? We all do. We got lots of stuff going on, whether it's health, family, or job, trying to figure out life. We come here this morning, take time out of our week to worship the Lord together. And this morning we encounter some truth in Galatians chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4 that I think should bring the heart of the believer great peace in the midst of whatever chaos he or she finds themselves in. And that applies to you and me today. Got a lot of stuff going on in your life, but your heart can be at rest in the presence of your Lord. That is good news, isn't it? Would you pray with me before we get in the Word? Father, thank you for allowing us to come to you as our Father. Thank you for sending Jesus to live the life we haven't, to die the death we deserved, and to conquer death on our behalf 3 days later. Thank you. God, I pray for our gathering this morning that your name would continue to be lifted up as it has in song and in giving in our hearts as we respond to your word this morning. God, I pray for those who are listening from home, those that are shut in. Lord, I pray that you would be with them in a special way, that you would make your presence known to them. God, I pray you make your presence known to us here. I pray that you would lead us. Those of us who know you, God, I pray that you would convict our hearts, point out sin, make us more like you, do a work in us that only you can. Lord, I pray for those who are here who may know of your name, but have yet to surrender their lives to you, have yet to place true faith in you, Lord. We pray that you would do a work only you can, Lord, that you would stir in their hearts, God, and call them to yourself. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 3. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we've been in the first 25 verses of Galatians, we've been looking at the law of God and the promise of God, specifically last week looking at why the promise of God is greater than the law of God. Not that the law of God is bad, it is good. For it shows us that we need the promise of God in Jesus Christ. So we see that, and then we get down to Galatians 26, and we're going to go down to chapter 4, verse 7 this morning, and we see the results of the promise of God in our lives, and that is that those who place faith in Jesus are moved from enemies of God to children of God. We are adopted by God our Father. And that is good news, church. Good news. Follow along with me as I read. I'm actually going to start your notes in your bulletin. If you have your bulletin and you want to follow along, there's notes on the first page in there. If you're a note taker, you can take advantage of those. Notes say verse 26, but for the sake of getting everything that's going on here in our context, we're going to start in verse 25. Follow along with me in your copy of God's Word as I read aloud. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Verse 1 of chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amen. So we're going to see one big truth, and then this morning we're going to see three, not little truths, but three pieces of truth that kind of derive out of the first big truth this morning. And the first big truth this morning is this, that according to the promise, that is the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15, back in the beginning of God's word, before the law, the promise given to Abraham that God would bless every nation through the descendants of Abraham. In other words, reverse the curse that we find in the garden of sin. He would give life to every nation through Abraham. And Abraham's descendants that would receive that blessing, that life, would be more numerous than the stars in the sky. So we find that according to that promise, through faith in Christ, we receive adoption as sons. Look at verse 26 of chapter 3. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. There's those all important words, in Christ Jesus and through faith. So again, as we saw the comparison between the law that calls people to live in light of God's holiness, and we find that under the law, we are also under a curse because we can't keep the law, and we don't keep the law. We have that compared to the promise of God that in Christ Jesus we receive his righteousness, his holiness, and he takes upon himself our curse, our sin, our condemnation. So in the promise, there's nothing that we do. We don't earn it. We simply receive it. We surrender to Christ. We place faith in him. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So we become children of God by faith in Christ. The simplest way we can put it is when someone surrenders his life to Christ by placing faith in his life, death, and resurrection, and confessing him as Lord, they are moved from enemy of God to child of God, like that. It's glorious to think that our sin and our unrighteousness, our filthiness, the darkest thoughts in our minds, God loves us as his children when we place faith in his Son. He doesn't simply love us as his children. He makes us his children. Look at verse 5 of chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's the gospel. It's like Paul's gospel in a nutshell. That God sent forth his eternal Son, his perfect Son, who has always been and always will be. He put on flesh, came into our world, born of woman, that's the put on flesh part, born under the law, that's the part where he lives according to the law that we were called to live under, and he did it. He lived righteously and in holiness, perfectly. And under the law, he took on our sin, our transgressions upon the cross, so that, the end of that verse, verse 5 in chapter 4, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The idea of Roman adoption that the Galatians would have had in their mind when Paul spoke of these things was the idea of someone having one identity, and then when a family adopted them taking completely a new identity of the family they were adopted into. So if you take the father, he adopts a new son or daughter, and that son or daughter lays aside their old identity completely and takes on the new identity of their father. In the Old Testament, the few times that we see the idea of adoption mentioned is God adopting Israel as his own, taking on a new identity. I want us to, we just need to make sure we grasp this, the depth of this, before we move on. According to the promise of God, way back in Genesis, through faith in Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. What a glorious truth. We were rebellious against God. We were owned by an awful master, that is sin, only doing what sin told us to do. No hope outside of that. Our hearts were bent away from God. In fact, we were enemies of God, and we did nothing, absolutely nothing, to deserve adoption into God's family. And God, faithful to his promise that he made to Abraham, provided his only son to pay our debt, to receive our condemnation, to take our penalty on the cross, to die our death, conquer death 3 days later on our behalf, so that we might receive adoption as sons of his Father. We can't miss it. That language that we're so familiar with that our hearts almost skip over if we've grown up in the church. That God sent his only son, and we combine it with the truth of Galatians. He sent his only son to die so that we could be his sons and daughters. Please don't let that truth skip over your heart this morning. That is huge. It is huge. We did nothing. Jesus did everything. The call is a call to faith. Believe in his life, death, and resurrection. Surrender your life to him as Lord and receive forgiveness for your sins, salvation for your soul, and eternity with your Father in heaven. Through adoption, according to the promise, through faith in Christ, we receive adoption as sons. So our first, we receive three benefits as a result of this adoption. And the first benefit is this. Are you ready? You with me so far? Okay. First benefit is this, is that through our adoption, so if you are in Christ, if you've placed faith in him, through your adoption, you and I receive a new identity. Look at verses 27 and 28 of chapter 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So this can be a bit of a hot button verse today, with confusion around gender, so I'm just going to go ahead and put a disclaimer out there. This is not speaking of gender identity in the context that we hear it talked about today. This is speaking in the language of inheritance. There is neither slave nor free. In other words, there is not some who are sons and daughters in the household and some who are slaves in the household, where some will receive inheritance and some won't. That's why later on he says there is neither male nor female, because who received the chunk of the inheritance? The firstborn male, the firstborn son. He is speaking in the language of inheritance here. These are identity markers that display multiple aspects of one's life. Similar to, I'm a father, I'm a pastor. Multiple aspects of one's life. One said, I'm a slave, it would communicate all kinds of things to you about his or her life. I'm a female, all kinds of things to you about her life. And we need to grasp two things about these two verses, about the fact that we receive new identity in Christ as a result of our adoption. First, we need to understand our identity before Jesus, or outside of his salvation. I'm going to give you a couple of verses. You can look them up later. I'm going to move quickly. Romans 5:6 says this, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Gives us two ways to think about ourselves outside of Jesus. First, weak, and second, ungodly. In Christ, I'm strong because of his strength. In Christ, I am righteous and godly because of his righteousness and his godliness. But outside of Christ, before Christ, I'm weak, I am ungodly. The same is true for you. Romans 5:10, for if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. This gives us a third way, Romans 5:10, to think of ourselves before Christ, an enemy of God. Not someone who is unopinionated about God, but someone who is very opinionated about God. Someone who is against his commandments. Someone who rebels against the very person of God, an enemy of God. Romans 5:10 says, while we were still enemies of God. Romans 6:20 gives us another way to think of ourselves before Christ. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So we were weak, we were ungodly, we were enemies of God before Christ, and we were slaves to sin before Christ. So if you are in Jesus today, if you place faith in Jesus today, that does not describe you now, but it did before you knew Christ. It did me before I knew Christ. If you have not placed faith in Jesus Christ, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, it describes you presently, weak, ungodly, enemy of God. That should frighten you to your core, and a slave to sin. And you should be able to identify with that and weakness above all else. Because I know that apart from the work of Christ in my life, I would be a slave to sin. I would be a slave to my pride. I would be a slave to my lust. And the truth of it is, all of us are bent in particular ways to sin against God. And we can look at our hearts and we can see. If you're not in Christ today, you can see the way that you continue to rebel against God, continue to sin. And there may be places in your life where you say, I never want to do that again, but you find yourself doing it again. God's word says the reason you find yourself doing it again is because you are a slave to sin. It is your master outside of Christ. So here's what the Father has done for us in Jesus. He has taken us weak, ungodly, enemies of God, slaves to sin. He has transferred us, if you can think of a sliding scale, from the farthest end, weak, ungodly, enemies of God, slaves to sin. And he says, not anymore. You are my child. He slides us all the way over from one end to the other. Not because of anything you and I have done, but because of what Christ has done. Faith in Christ. Jesus looks upon us and he moves us from one end of the scale to the other. Good news, right, church? Think about it for a second. He didn't just free us from sin. He didn't just make us strong. He didn't just exonerate us from the penalty of sin, which is death. He did all those things, and he adopted us as his children. So picture the sliding scale with me one more time. Weak, ungodly, enemies of God, slaves to sin, over here, children of God. He didn't move us from here to just here. He didn't take us from unrighteous to innocent. He didn't take us from enemies of God to neutrality. Us towards him and him towards us. Which that would be good news. We would be free from sin at this point. We would be out from under our condemnation at this point. But God loves us more than that. He moves us from here to here, to children. Because of his love. From slaves to freedom to children of God Almighty. So we need to grasp first, when we think of our new identity, where we've come from. But then we also need to understand the next verse. Look at verse 29 of chapter 3. He says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So again, he is speaking about identities that tell us a whole lot about a person when we hear those identities, whether it be slave or free, male or female, Jew or Greek. But he's speaking in the language of inheritance. And we catch that again in verse 29 when he says, heirs according to the promise. If someone is in Christ, stay with me for a second. If someone is in Christ, they aren't simply a child of God. In Christ, we are considered firstborn of God. That's why in verse 26, he doesn't say, "For in Christ you are all children of God," because he's speaking in language of inheritance. He says, "For in Christ you are all sons of God." He is not demeaning women. He's just speaking in the cultural context that he is writing to. Romans 8:17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Some translations say co-heirs with Christ. So think of the sliding scale. This is mind-blowing. Think of the sliding scale. God has taken us from his enemies, those who rebel against him, don't want life in him. He takes us, he plucks us out, he gives us new heart, he slides us from enemies of God to those out from under condemnation. He slides us from there to become his children, that we could cry out, "Abba, Father," to him, approach his throne in confidence. But he doesn't stop there. Within his family, through Jesus and the work he did on the cross, he moves us to the status of firstborn. Praise God. God loves you. He loves you. The fact that he would remove our condemnation reveals that he loves us. But even more, he displays his great love for us in the fact that he calls us children. And then he displays it even more, that he would make us co-heirs to eternal life with him in Christ Jesus. It's good. It's so good. Believer, let me encourage you. Just take a moment. If you are in Christ, take a moment to contemplate the reality of the change in your status from slaves to sons that are awaiting an eternal inheritance. Just take a moment and contemplate that. If you're here and you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, I want to encourage you. This truth about what Jesus has done for you on the cross, it is too important for you to disregard as not important for you at this point in your life. It is too important for you to disregard based on your judgment of others' religion. In other words, you know how Christians live, none of it's legit. You see it like that. It's too important. It's too important for you, it's too important for your family to disregard as something that simple. God loves you. His son died for you that you might be adopted into his family. And he calls you to faith today. And that's good news. So through our adoption, we receive a new identity. Now we have two other benefits. We're going to move through these quickly, so hang on tight. Are you ready? Through our adoption, we receive freedom. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. It says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So we spoke of that slavery a minute ago, so I'm not going to go deep into it. But we know, if we think about it long at all, we know that apart from Jesus, we are slaves to our sinful nature. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. He says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So there's that transfer from slaves under a master who wants your destruction to co-heirs with Christ. And in that inheritance, we have freedom. I heard a pastor say, actually yesterday, he says, true freedom is the ability to do what you want, when you want, and to never be penalized for it. And in Christ, Jesus gives us a new heart to do what we want, when we want. And in Christ, it is righteousness and holiness, and we'll never be penalized for it. Compared to slavery, to sin. Do what we want, sure. When we want, maybe. But we'll pay eternally for it. Don't miss the gap between the two. So we receive freedom through our adoption. Freedom. We were bound to our old heart. We were bound to our old nature. We were bound to the eternal consequences of our sin, the eternal condemnation of our own life, and that eternal debt. And we are freed from all of that in Christ. And finally, through our adoption, we receive the Spirit of God. This gets us back to where we started this morning. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Quickly, I'm going to give us some ways to think about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that is speaking here. It says he gives it to us, gives him to us, the Spirit of God. In John 14 and 16, tells us, Jesus tells us that his Spirit will remind us of the truth of his word. He will convict us of sin and righteousness. He will guide us. He will glorify Jesus in us. He will enable us to obey God's commandments. He intercedes for us when we have no words. The Spirit of God does all those things for us. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. He seals us. He guarantees our inheritance. Can you look on your life, Christian, and see the work of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of sin and righteousness in your life? Consider that your guarantee that you will inherit eternal life. That is God's grace towards us, that we can look at our lives, see the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, and know we are in him for eternity. What a gift. Now, there's one more gap I want you to think about this morning regarding the Spirit of God. At Mount Sinai, when God's people received the commandments. The Lord gave Moses some directions. And you can check this in Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 10. He told Moses to come up to the top of the mountain. He gave directions for everyone else, including the animals, not to even touch the bottom of the mountain where he would be dwelling at the top. And the directions he gave, he said, if anyone even touches it, man or animal, put them to death. This had to do with God's holiness and his righteousness and the fact that the people were not holy and not righteous. Don't even touch the mountain that I'm going to be at the top of. So the Spirit of God dwelt at the top. The people couldn't even touch the bottom to today. In Christ, through our adoption into God's family by faith in Christ, we receive the Spirit of God in us. Do you see the gap? Don't even touch the bottom of the mountain, for I am holy and you are not. Today, I will dwell in you, for you are my son or my daughter, and you will receive the inheritance I have set aside for you for eternity. Good news. Good news. What a privilege to have the Spirit of God living in us. That cries out, Abba, Father. It's like the personal name of a father, Daddy. Abba, Father. It brings new light to the Lord's Prayer. Father, Abba. Coming up to the one who really loves you as a father because you are really his child. And you're able not to pray for generic things, but you're able to pray for his kingdom to come because he, your father, is the King of Kings. It's so good. Believer, you should be encouraged today. That whatever circumstances you came here with, you have a God who is the King of Kings that you can cry out to him, Abba, Father, from whatever circumstances you find yourself in. The question today is this. First question is this. Are you in Christ? Have you surrendered your life to him? Believed in his life, death, and resurrection? Place faith in him as your Lord and your Savior. Do you know him as your Father? The call this morning is to faith. It's not to a list of do's and don'ts. It's to faith in Christ alone. If that's you, know that you can respond. You can respond while we sing by walking forward. You can respond by writing it down and giving me a note, and I'll catch up with you later, or someone else. You can respond by asking someone you know here who is a believer to sit down and talk with you and pray with you and walk with you through the Word. But whatever you do, if that's you, please respond. The call is a call to faith. If you're in Christ this morning, we have reason to sing, don't we? To sing loud and joyfully, to shout, as Brother Hayward read earlier this morning. So I would encourage you, as we sing today, sing in light of your adoption through Christ Jesus. What glorious news to sing about. I also want to encourage you, are you living in light of your adoption, or are you living in light of your old life? The good news is if you're not, you have the grace of a loving Father waiting on you. So I want to encourage you to repent if you're not this morning. Let us pray. Father, thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you that you've given us a new identity, and that identity is the identity of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you've given us freedom from our old master, sin. Thank you that you have given us the Spirit, your Spirit, to dwell in us, to lead us, to guide us, to convict us. Lord, we pray for that to happen this morning, that you would convict us, lead us to respond to you in a way that glorifies your name. And may our response never stop here. May it continue into the streets and our homes. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.